We are now 15 days until the end of November. 17 days till the end of November. And we're 47 days until the end of 1999 and the beginning of a new millennium. Now, please, if you think the millennium ends at December 31, 2000, fine, you can have your own opinion. As far as computers are concerned, it ends December 31, 1999. That's where our problems begin. But we have all been made very, very cognizant of the passage of time with the advent of a new millennium. Another century is over, and another millennium is over, and we are now entering the third millennium since the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. A long time. And we have become very aware of the passage of time. And so this evening I would like to look at some things concerning the end. Ed Palmer spoke at the breaking of bread last Sunday morning, you remember, about beginnings. And beginnings are important. But beginnings can't be changed. They're over. And I'd like to look today at the end and at just a couple of very simple illustrations from the Scripture as to what is involved in the coming of the end. And I'd like to look, first of all, at the 12th chapter of Daniel's prophecy. Daniel's prophecy, chapter 12, and we'll read at verse 4. Daniel 12 and verse 4. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Now, you all know, I'm sure, having looked at the book of Daniel in the past, that God has made some very, very remarkable revelations to the prophet Daniel. He has spelled out for him, in terms of years, the history of the nation of Israel. And the first part of that prophecy was for a period of 383 years. Is that right? At any rate, 69 weeks. What's 69 times 7? And we know from the fulfillment of that prophecy, from the time that the decree went forth from Artaxerxes until the cutting off of the Messiah, we know was precisely 69 times 7 years. Sir Robert Anderson has done a study of it, taking the old Jewish calendar of 360 days and changing it and fixing it, and he has come to the conclusion that from the date of the decree of Artaxerxes until the triumphal entry of the Lord Jesus Christ into Jerusalem, 1 week before his crucifixion, was exactly 69 times 7 years. And we also know that there is another period of time, a period of 7 years, and since the first 69 times 7 were literal, I think we have the right to assume that the last 7 are also literal years, and that lies in the future. That we are looking forward to. And having given Daniel all of this, the Lord says to him, Daniel, that's the end of the prophecy. Seal up the scroll. And then he had something very, very unusual. He says, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. What in the world does that have to do with the sealing of the book? What does it have to do with this tremendous prophecy of 70 weeks, 70 times 7, 70 heptads that remain in the history of Israel? And then he comes out with this particular thing, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Well, what the Lord is doing here is he is giving us some clues as to when the end time is going to come. And I'd like to look at those just for an instant. First of all, it says, many shall run to and fro. The pilgrims took 3 years to come from England to Plymouth. 3 years on the North Atlantic. I crossed the Pacific in 17 days at the end of World War II in a terrible old ship with awful food. I got on at 205 pounds and got off at 167. They were 3 years. Or was it 3 months? 3 months. 3 months. 3 months it took them to cross the North Atlantic. If you're willing to pay the money, you can cross the Atlantic now in 3 hours on the Concorde. I have had a desire to do that, but I am just plain too scotch to spend the money. But imagine being able to leave London, which is 5 hours different from us in time, and in 3 hours be here in this country. Faster than the sun comes over. Men shall run to and fro. The first launch of a liquid fuel rocket took place on March the 16th, 1926. It was launched not too far from where we lived in Massachusetts, about 30 miles away, by a man named Robert Goddard. It was just a little thing, a liquid fuel rocket, and he fired it up. Way up. Now, we are able to send rockets into space weighing tons, and we can enable them to orbit the Earth at speeds of around 25,000 miles an hour. They go around the Earth as fast as the Earth revolves on its axis. Men shall run to and fro. My great-grandfather probably was never more than 50 miles from his home, from the place that he was born. I counted the other night, in my lifetime, I have been in at least 32 countries. And I have been on every continent except Antarctica. That was impossible. 100 years ago. It wasn't very likely 50 years ago. But transportation has improved so tremendously over the years that we can now leave our home and be in another continent in a matter of hours. In 1946, I flew a B-24 from San Francisco to Honolulu. It took us 11 hours. Now, three and a quarter maybe. So even in the last 50 years, the time of travel has so improved. And so it says, men shall run to and fro, sometimes aimlessly, but the ability is there to do it. Men go to and fro. They have the ability and the desire to travel, to see. And so they run to and fro. And knowledge shall be increased. Think of that. Knowledge shall be increased. They tell us that the children who are starting school today, if they were to learn everything that is to be learned, we'd be learning hundreds of times more than the knowledge that was available when we were in school. It is absolutely staggering the amount of knowledge that man has accumulated in the last few years. The increase in knowledge. It's staggering. We can't even fathom it. But we can see the results of it. Do you ever ride in your automobile up Route 95 and you're cruising along and you're at 70 miles an hour, which is the speed limit, by the way, and you have your tape player on or your radio and your air conditioner is on and your automatic pilot is on, and there you sit, comfortable, cool, at 70 miles an hour, listening to music or listening to a preacher. Impossible 100 years ago. When the Model A Ford came out, everybody thought it was the last word. But science, physics, metallurgy, computer science, all together have produced what we now have in automobiles, and every year it improves. Airplanes, invented in this century, started out with a flight of just a powered flight of just a few hundred feet on the beaches of North Carolina. Now, we can fly nonstop from Australia to the west coast of this country. We can fly nonstop from Honolulu into Atlanta. We could fly nonstop from Honolulu to Jacksonville, except that Delta makes us stop at Atlanta. Knowledge has increased. By leaps and bounds, knowledge has increased. There's been a lot of talk lately about what has happened to this Egyptian airline. It now appears that the pilot may have had a death wish, a suicide wish. They can't seem to find any other reason for the thing to go into the ocean. A terrible thing. But the computer systems on those airplanes for navigation purposes are magnificent. They will take you from the west coast of the United States to Honolulu, all automatically, and they will take you there and land you within a few hundred feet of the runway. Remarkable. When I flew across, we were doing celestial navigation. We were getting fixes from the stars. And I would call my navigator and I'd say, "Where are we?" And he would say, "I don't know. I'm doing celestial navigation." And I would say, "Well, when you get somewhere, let me know where we are." And it took him a half an hour. Literally, it took him a half an hour to sight on three stars and compute where we were. Now it's all done automatically. It's instantaneous. And do you know you can buy a little gadget, global positioning system, and that little gadget in your hand will tell you exactly where you are, latitude and longitude, instantaneously. Men run to and fro. Knowledge increases. Appliances. Ladies, are you listening? Appliances. I remember when my mother got a glass washboard. She was the envy of the neighborhood. The rest were just metal things. with enamel on them. And she would scrub with this scrubbing board. This is within my memory. Now, ladies, oh, do you have it soft? Every building here, a washer and a dryer. You put the clothes in, you put the soap in, you don't even have to fill the thing, you just press a button. And it fills up, and it washes, and it empties, and it rinses, and it spins. And then you take them out of that and you put them in the dryer. You don't have to hang them out on a winter's day. Winter's day don't matter here so much. But you don't have to hang them out on the line. You put them in the dryer. And out they come. Telephones. Radio. Television. Remarkable gadgets. But they are all proof of the fact that knowledge has increased. How many of you have had cataract surgery? Wow. A lot of people here have had cataract surgery. Do you realize that if you had been born at the beginning of this century, if you had been born at the beginning of the last century instead of the beginning of this century, it wouldn't have been possible. You would have been walking around in that cloud. Your eyes would have been dim. Knowledge has increased. Tremendous increase. Not to speak about computers. When the first computers came out, the bank that I worked for built a building. I don't know how many square feet or cubic feet it was, but it was a large, large building. And they filled it with all kinds of computer equipment. It was chock-a-block with computer equipment everywhere. Now you run a network from little screens on the desk. And now, those of you who are computer-oriented, you have a little screen and a little keyboard and a little gadget about so big that does the computing and a printer, and the whole thing would fit on top of this. And with it, you can email all over the world. Knowledge has increased. But I want to point out to you that the thrust of this from Scripture is that we are nearing the end times. Now let's look into the New Testament in Matthew's Gospel, where the Lord speaks about the end times. And of course you all know that we're going to look at chapter 24. And I don't want to look at it completely. Why I'm in John. Matthew 24. And just a couple of verses. 3-8. And he sat upon the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world, or the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars, and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. They are the beginning of the end. Now notice what he has said here. Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. This country, in this century, has been involved in World War I, World War II, the Korean War, the Vietnam War, Desert Storm, and now in Kosovo, and in other minor places throughout the world, and our armed forces have been involved someplace almost continuously for the past 50 years. Wars and rumors of wars. Also, a revolution in Congo, a revolution in Angola, a revolution in Burundi, actual fighting, a threat of war between India and Pakistan, wars in the Arab states, certainly a threat of war against the Jews in the Near East, fighting among the Serbs and the Croatians and the Kosovo people and all the rest there in the Baltic states. Not the Baltic states, the other ones. At any rate, these things, the Balkans, these things are happening right before our very eyes. And the Lord told us that there would be wars in the last days, and that the end is before us when we see these things happening. The end is coming close. But then he goes on, and he says, famines and pestilences. There was an appeal made to the ladies just a few weeks ago for little ones who need socks. Now, everybody ought to have socks. And for food, people are starving. Around the world, people are starving in India. People are starving in China, although they are taking some steps. But it has become obvious that there are areas of the world where there are famines. And it appears that those famines, unless there is some intervention, that those famines are going to increase and get worse. Pestilences. There was a time, even in this century, when the doctors felt that they could conquer diseases. Not too long ago, we were told that smallpox had been eliminated. And for a number of years in this country, we have been told that TB was under control. I saw recently in the paper, within the last few days in the paper, that there has been an outbreak of TB in one of the Dakotas. It was brought there by a child who was adopted from another country. Pestilence. I read in the paper recently that there are 3,000 deaths per month in Zimbabwe. 3,000. Out of a nation of 12 million. Tremendous pestilences in the world. Diseases that we thought were conquered are springing up again. And new diseases are on the horizon. And the tremendous increase in knowledge that is available to our medical community has been a great help in controlling diseases and prolonging the life of people. Nevertheless, we are not able to say that the diseases are under control throughout the world. And that was the promise when I was a boy. That's what they used to tell us. We will have all of the diseases conquered. And marvelous strides have been made. But the antibiotics, which promised to conquer those diseases, while they still do some wonderful things, there are those diseases now which have shown resistant strains. And all of these things are signs of the end. Earthquakes in diverse places. Do I have to remind you? Turkey, in the last few days, 7.8 on the Richter scale a few months ago, now 7.2. Volcanic eruptions throughout the world. Now, you can say to me, well, we hear about these things now, and we never used to because the media are so good at giving us information. But if you look at the history of seismology, and if you look at the history of all of these things, you will find that there is very definitely an increase in earthquakes. Even in this country, Mount St. Helens, the first eruption, major eruption of an earthquake in over a century. Signs of the end times. Now, all that's very interesting. What's the practical application for us? I mean, this is just a talk. If there's nothing for us in it. But the Spirit of God has put these things in the Scripture in order that we might be aware of something to do with His timetable. Now, I'm not stupid enough to tell you any dates. But it seems to me that if we read our newspapers, which I do faithfully, and if we look at them in comparison with what we find in the world today, we are faced with the fact that we are near the times of the end. Now, whether it will happen a year from now, a month from now, 6 years from now, 12 years from now, 100 years from now, I'm not in a position to say, and I won't say. But we need to know that the Spirit of God is teaching us through the Scripture that the end times are close. And we know this, that there is no unfulfilled prophecy that could prevent the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. And with that in mind, we need to think, where do we stand before a holy God? I once heard Frederick Tapford, who was an outstanding scholar of prophecy, and he gave us a couple of weeks of prophecy in outlining God's future plans. And at the end of every meeting, he would lean forward and he would say, "Are you ready?" And then he would say, "Are you really ready?" And that is the point, that the Lord is coming and He's coming soon. Now, what will the end be? Well, now that depends. It depends on what your relationship is with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to read now in Romans chapter 6, and we'll read at verse 20. "For when ye were the servants of sin," I'll give you a little more time. My critic tells me that that's a fault of mine. Romans 6, and we'll read it, verse 20. "For when ye were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you're now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now, of course, this is a great gospel message. And if there are those here who have never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, I hope you will listen to this. But the message also is to us as believers. For the sinner has before him only eternal death. That's what it says, doesn't it? The end of those things is death. Now, from the point of view of the sinner, you are facing an eternal separation from God if you die as you are in your sins. But from the saint, from the point of view of the saint, we have to remember that our neighbors, our friends, those around us, people in other parts of the world, are dying by the thousands in their sins and going into a lost eternity. And we need to do something about that. You say, we're all old. We are. I'm one of the kids and I'm 75. We're old. What can we do? We need to remember that these are friends, relatives, neighbors. They are also people in distant places. They are souls whom God loves throughout the whole world, and they're going into a Christless eternity, and the Scripture tells us that the end there is death. And we need to be concerned about that. We can pray. We can give. We can help. We can encourage. I think one of the things our missionaries need more than anything else is encouragement. A letter. A word. An encouragement. We are delighted when we read about the tremendous efforts that are being made around the world in the spread of the gospel by radio, by television, by the printed page. Those works are important. And we need to remember them with the view to the fact that there are souls here and in other places who are going to a Christless eternity. But then he goes on and he speaks to those of us who are his own. And he says, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. How do you define everlasting life? Is it simply this life that goes on forever? No. If that's all it were, I'm not sure it'd be worth the trouble. We love our life. It's human nature to love life. And we don't hasten on to death. But when God speaks of everlasting life, He is speaking of something more than just an existence for eternity. You remember the Lord says that He had come in order that they might have life and have it how? More abundantly. And you remember that He told us that at the end of this life, as believers, we would be forever in His presence. And what is it that characterizes our sojourn in heaven? Well, among other things, it's singing. Our singing here is pretty good. It really is. I wish every one of you had an opportunity to sit up here and listen to it. Sometimes it's very good. And I enjoy singing. I really like it, although my voice isn't what it once was. However, one of the things that characterizes our existence in heaven will be a song. a wonderful song. Unto Him who loved us. The constant reminder of the fact that He loved us and that He continues to love us. Just to see Him. Just to be with Him. Just to recognize that here, in our presence, is the One who paid the penalty for our sin. And to be in His presence forever. No tears, no sorrows, no pain, no crying, but perfect peace, comfort, harmony in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. And He sums all of this up by saying that the wages of sin is death. Now, wages are that which we are entitled to. Wages are what we earn. And the wages of sin is death. But the gift is something that we don't earn. And the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The millennium is ended. The 20th century is drawing to a close. The Lord may come. The signs are that the Lord will come very, very soon. And to quote Brother Tapford, are you ready? Are you really ready? And if you are a believer, are you looking forward to the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ? For it pleases Him that those look for Him and His coming. He's coming soon. Father, we do thank Thee for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee, our God, for Thy Word. And while it doesn't give us a date or even indicate the month or the year or the century when the Lord will return, but it does indicate that things are happening that makes His return very, very likely. And so we thank Thee, our Father, for each one here who is prepared for the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for each one who has accepted Him as their Lord and their Savior. We thank Thee, our Father, for the joy that we have in our salvation, even while we are here on this earth. We thank Thee that we wouldn't trade it for any other life, the life of a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for all of Thy love and Thy kindness and Thy care over us even now. And we look forward, our Father, to that time when we shall be in Thy presence. And if there are those, our God, who are outside of Christ, O God, we plead with Thee for their salvation. Make us concerned, our God, for those who are perishing. And grant, our Father, that there may be a revival, one last revival that will sweep into Thy kingdom thousands and thousands of souls. We ask all of this, once again giving Thee thanks for our Lord Jesus Christ, in His own name. Amen.